speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We want to begin tonight, return to our study this morning from Exodus 3 concerning the things that God said to Moses when he wanted him to go and deliver the people out of Egyptian bondage. The great bondage that they were in caused them to cry out unto Jehovah, and because of his hearing their cry and knowing the heavy burdens that they bore, God, of course, in his tenderness and care, desired that he might send a deliverer unto them. You know, Moses is likened unto Christ in that he was both a lawgiver and a deliverer. And so the very fact that he was a great man in the eyes of God draws our attention to him. He comes face to face with God at the burning bush. And over in Midian, where he's keeping his father-in-law's flocks, you recall that he heard that voice out of the bush and the fire call his name. And Moses gave ear. And Moses, of course, heard also a commission that he was to go back to Egypt after 80 years of life and deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It was something that scared him to death. It would seem that Moses, as brave as he was, and as much as he had shown his confidence in God in years gone by, would have not been afraid at this moment. But Moses is older now and perhaps wiser than he thought he was before. He is humble now. He is one who realizes his limitations. And he realizes that after 40 years, if Israel has not been delivered, he probably would have a very little chance of delivering them. He realized that in his own strength he could not do it. And, of course, he tells God, "I am unable to do that. I do not see any way that I can do that. It's unreasonable. It's unattainable." And as we mentioned to you in closing this morning, indeed, in his own strength, it was unreasonable and unattainable. But God gives answer to Moses when he says, "Who will I say has sent me?" God says, "Tell them, I am that I am." And that phrase, of course, I'm not sure we know all that's involved in it, but I know one thing, it proclaims unto them that which should give them strength, as well as Moses who is going to deliver them. "Go and tell them that I am has sent you." Now, though we understand that God wants Moses to know this, and he wants him to tell the people about this, what is involved in the phrase, "I am that I am"? I suppose, first of all, that he wants them to know that he is the self-evident God, that he is the only true and living God, self-existent and eternal. He wanted these people to know that he was not like the gods of Egypt, that he was not many, that he was not frail, feeble, unable to be strong, but he wants them to know that he is the one self-existent and eternal God. And this was important, especially because of the broad distinction between the unity which God had, the true and living God, and all the petty gods that were in Egypt at that time. You recall that Joshua, in his closing remarks before his death, said in Joshua 24:15, "If it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, then choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether it be the gods that your father served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That statement, of course, was a very brave statement. It was a definitive statement of what his family was going to do. And it should be the definitive statement of every one of us. F.B. Meyers, in his comments on the book of Exodus, gives us close to a sufficient explanation, I suppose, as we can find anywhere. He said, "There we have the unity of God to the exclusion of the many gods of Egypt. The unchangeableness of God, who lives in the eternal present. The self-sufficiency of God, who alone is his own equivalent." Well, indeed, he's right. And God, of course, gives this answer to Moses to strengthen him and to also strengthen the people whom he is about to deliver. So he is reassuring him. The God who sent Moses is superior to all the gods of Egypt, to all the gods of the Amorites, to all the gods that have ever been thought of, because their gods had no power. They could not act. They could not foresee the future. They could not help them in any way or benefit them. They couldn't speak. They couldn't protect them. They couldn't guide them. They could not be a friend to them. They couldn't guard them nor bless them as the God of heaven was. In fact, the Bible, in talking about these idols, calls them dumb idols. And they are dumb because they can't speak, they can't hear, they can't benefit man. Any idol that you put up in your life, such as perhaps your money, will not be able to benefit you as you think it will. It cannot speak to you. It cannot do for you. But they were assured that the God of all eternity was going to be with them. And the God of all eternity being with them, that, of course, would be their guidance and their leading in the exodus from Egypt. So I am that I am is quite a wonderful thing to say. And though other objections are made by Moses that he's not able to speak well, that he's not fluent in speech, all of these things, evidently, if he ever had a problem with them, he overcame them. But God answers them in Exodus 4, verses 10 through 11. And this gives sufficient reason in this one objection for our study today concerning God's answer, I am that I am. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, we don't faint because we know in whom we have believed. And we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. If you've committed your soul unto the only true and living God, the I am that I am, then you know that every promise and every blessing will be fulfilled. If there are any other gods to which you submit your life, then you realize they will fail you. But when we come out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, do you realize, and I'm sure you do, that Jesus declares himself to be one of the Godhead? He describes himself in the book of Revelation and identifies his membership in the Godhead. When he said in Revelation 1 and verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. In verse 17 and 18 of the same chapter of the book of Revelation, there he said, and when I saw him, John speaking, as he is overcome with the glory and with the awe of his majesty, he said, I fell down at his feet as dead. And he lay his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. What is that? Except attributes of deity. I am the first, I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. So here we see the supreme power in the hands of Jesus. He describes himself as the Alpha and the Omega. Of course, that refers to the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And by thus applying this to himself, Christ shows us that he, the Logos, or the word spoken of God that was the creative agent in the beginning, is also the one that was made flesh. He's the cause and the end of all things. In Isaiah 44 and verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. And besides me, there is no God. And then we notice in John 1, beginning verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In verse 14 of that same chapter, he said, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Colossians 1:16, therefore by him, it says, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now some talk about the angels as if Jesus is one of the angels. No, no. They're created beings. The Lord created all things. Whether they be dominions, principalities, or powers, or thrones, all was created by him and for him, or else we would say, unto his glory. So in noticing this, Jesus proclaims himself as the I Am. His eternal existence guarantees something to us, that his promises are true, that they are steadfast, you can trust them. Just as Moses could trust the promise of God because I am that I am had made the promises. So it is true that Jesus Christ can be trusted in the same way. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul said, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and they are in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Well, what does it mean, all the promises in him are yea? They mean simply they're absolutely certain. There's not a one of them that he has ever made that he can go back on. It is impossible for God to lie, and it is impossible for Christ to let you down in a promise that he has made. In Christ, of course, full salvation is offered. to all who will accept him. Peter said in Acts 10:34-35 at the house of Cornelius, "Now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." So every promise in Christ we know is right. We know that we can depend upon the I am that I am. And again it's said in Revelation 4:8 that there are four living creatures around the throne of God. These four living creatures, of course, are attendants on God's glorious throne. I doubt very seriously if we can ever imagine fully how wonderful that throne is. But notice what these four attendants have. They have six wings, and furthermore, he said, they're full of eyes, round about and within, and they have no rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Now look at these creatures that are here, night and day, never sleeping. These creatures are full of eyes. They're sleepless. And indeed, they're in their unceasing praise and worship unto God as they say, "Holy, holy, holy." And around that throne, when this is thus repeated three times, it portrays to us, first of all, the perfect sacredness of God. Second of all, His power in His Godhead. And third of all, His sinless nature. So they see and act upon the things desired by God. There is personal attendance, as it were, and in His everlasting, unending existence, they always, with their six wings, expressive of the swiftness to execute His will, and their eyes, which are never closed to the needs and the purposes of God, carry out those purposes as servants of His. You know, when we come before God, we may not come before Him with the awe that the angels do. We ought to. We ought to come before God with the greatest of awe and reverence and praise. In Hebrews 12:28, he said, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service, well-pleasing unto God." But how? With reverence and with awe. Do you see too many people, or very many people, who are coming before God with awe these days? They sometimes come before with a chiding, as if it were, as if they were on level with God. They talk to God as an old buddy. They talk to God as an old friend. They have no reverence and respect, it seems, when they come into the august presence of the Lord. But these who are around His throne do. Reverence and respect for the Lord of glory should always be on our tongues as we cry with them, "Holy, holy, holy." And here we learn that when we enter into His majestic, august presence, that there we are to be thankful and reverent as we can possibly be. It should never be a light and flippant thing to come into the presence of Almighty God. It should always be that which we recognize by our very actions, the powerful, all-sufficient, eternal Creator. He is the one to whom Paul referred in his unmatched sermon on Mars Hill when he said in Acts 17:24-25, "The God that made the world and all things therein." Now, you know, some of them claimed, well, Jupiter made this, and some other made this, and the sea was made by this. No, no. This is the God that made all things. He, being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He served with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing that He Himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, the heathen gods had to be worshipped with men's hands. They had to have gifts brought on a continual basis. The God of heaven is not dependent on us. We're dependent upon Him. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. And hence Paul identifies Him as the great I Am, as not only always alive, but also the source of all life. When we understand this, my friends, we want to know where and how we can meet with God. Well, how can we come in contact with the great I Am? Well, there are certain places that God's promised to meet us. And of course, it was Paul who said that He dwelleth not in temples made with hands here. But we also know that Jehovah promised, after the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, there in verse 24, He said, "In all places where I record my name, there I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." Well, with just a little bit of study, we can find the places where God placed His name. And we can know where people can be blessed and where God will come unto them. For instance, first of all, we learn in the tabernacle. I Am placed His name in that tabernacle. He told Moses, "See that you make it all according to the pattern." And then, when Moses did that, In obedience to him, he put his name for blessings in that tabernacle. It is also said that his name was in the temple of Solomon. And finally, in the Christian dispensation, that dispensation in which we live, in the church of our Lord. Now notice with me, my friends, after the tabernacle was completed in the wilderness of wandering, that movable tent, Exodus 30 or 40 and verse 34 said, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. Isn't that a great statement? The glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And at the anointing of Jehu, Elisha is told concerning his remembrance of the presence of God in the temple. He said, you take the vial of oil and you pour it on his head and you say, thus saith Jehovah, I have anointed thee king over Israel. And then you open the door and flee and tarry not. Why? The presence of God is there. In awe and reverence and respect, when he had finished the job that he was to do in anointing him the king over Israel, he opened the door and he fled. And he did not tarry. And then in the New Testament, of course, God's name and presence is placed in the church. The church of Christ, no other. It's not the church of Kali, but it's the church of Christ. You remember reading in Ephesians 2:19-22, where he said, so then, you're no more strangers and pilgrims, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you build it together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now, how are we a habitation of God? Well, a temple is the dwelling place of a God. And so we are the habitation or temple of God when we are obedient to Christ and are forgiven of our sins and we are brought into covenant relationship with Him. You know, Abraham, it is said, saw the incarnation of Jesus. Did you know that? Abraham? How could Abraham have seen these things long before it ever happened? Well, Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:58, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And the Jews therefore said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? And watch this now. Jesus said unto him, or unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. Well, now, you know what that means now, don't you? I am that I am is referring to Jehovah, referring to the God of all ages. And this prophetic utterance showing Abraham saw the day of the Lord and rejoiced in it is indeed to be seen and understood in anticipation of that, not in reality. Abraham could not see through the annals of time except through prophecy and anticipation of his coming. But he saw and he wanted to know more about the coming of Christ when he would be the I am through which God would bless the world. And the writer of Hebrews states about Abraham and his family, then Hebrews 11:13-16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. For they that say such things, he said, make it manifest that they're seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of the country from which they went out, that is, Ur of the Chaldees, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they seek a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now why did he prepare for them a city? Because of their great expectation and anticipation of the coming of Christ. Because they looked to him in faith. And those who looked to him in faith, his blood not only went forward to cover all of us tonight, but it also looked backward to cover them who had looked toward him in faith. The only difference in their faith and our faith is that theirs looked forward and ours looks backward to the Christ who died for our sins. So these all died in faith. These Old Testament worthies died in the fullness of faith, in the trust of God and all the things that God promised. They died, my friends, according to faith, that is, in the exercise of faith. And they died as they had lived in faith, looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promises with earnest desire and confident expectation. That's faith. That's the belief in the things that God has promised. And just as Moses could put his trust in the I am that I am, so these could put their trust in the I am that I am. When he spoke to Moses, he said, now I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, he was. They looked toward him in faith, and having placed such confidence in God, and having desired so earnestly the pure and elevated love offered by God, they walked in obedience to all that God commanded. You know, that's what we ought to do. Because of their faith, God prepared for them and promised them a heavenly place. He promised them a permanent abode of unending blessings in heaven. And because He's the great I Am, not only did He promise this, and not only did they have perfect trust and hope in Him, He will keep every one of His promises. And you know what? So can each of us today have the same confidence and know the same promises, believing all that God says and obeying all that God says, trusting Him for the promises. Can you fail? I don't believe you can. I don't believe that throughout the Old Testament and the New, anyone can read these things without seeing that all the promises in Christ will be kept. Again, 2 Corinthians 1:20, where He said, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him are amen, unto the glory of God by us." What if God did promise you something and did not keep His promise? Why, if He had ever failed in one instance throughout the Old and the New Testament, we'd never trust Him again, would we? But indeed, all of His promises are kept. Jesus said in John 14:1, "You believe in God? Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I shall return again to receive you unto Myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye may know the way." Friend, He knows the way. And He has promised us to be a part of that. And we can trust His promises. He said, "If it hadn't been true, I would have told you." What a blessed hope we have as a Christian because of the I Am that I Am. Paul then cried out in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." His promises will not fail us. We should never for a moment doubt that all who submit to His will and rejoice in the full assurance of faith will have every promise that God has ever made to them fulfilled and complete at the end. You know, it is said by Paul in his exhortation and warning to the Hebrew brethren who were about to apostatize. In Hebrews 10, verse 22 through 25, "Let us draw near with a full heart in true assurance of faith." Let us draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith. Now, He didn't say draw near in full assurance of feeling. But He said full assurance of faith. He did not say faith is just a blind leap in the dark. Not at all. But rather, Romans 10:17 says, "Now faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God." So that's not a leap in the dark when you believe the evidence. Faith is based on evidence. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What is this to us that we hear the Word of God? "I Am that I Am" has spoken it. You can know it's right. Now, men speak many things, but you can't know they're right. You can't know they'll keep their promises. You can't know they'll be able to keep their promises, but God can. "I Am that I Am." So in Hebrews 11:6, He says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him." Now, let's see Hebrews 10 just a minute more. Verse 22 said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith, that it waver not. For He is faithful that promised." Why? He is faithful that promised. Did you have to put that in, Paul? No. Because "I Am that I Am" said it, and that means He's faithful that promised. But He puts it in anyway. "He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." "I Am that I Am" prepared the way for us through His Son. "He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." How can we know that He's going to keep His promises? How did Moses know? How did Abraham know? How did all of those teeming thousands of people on Pentecost know when they heard Peter say, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified God made him both Lord and Christ. And all the promises in him are yea and steadfast. They are the amen. You can't have a promise from God that's not true. Because I am that I am stands out as the one upon whom we can depend. My friends, upon what are you basing your salvation? Paul said, I don't want a righteousness of my own, neither even that which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. That salvation that is by God in Christ. And that's the only place actually that we can find salvation today. Hear His Word, my friends. You can put your trust in it. It'll never fail. Because I am that I am is given Him. Believe it with all of your heart. Because you can do that without any problem whatsoever. A true heart and full assurance of faith will see you safely through this life. Make the good confession with your mouth upon your repentance. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a big confession. But it means that you know the I am that I am will always assure and give you that blessed hope in His Son and be buried with Him as He was buried in the earth. You be buried in water, He says, that you might wash away your sins, coming in contact with that shed blood of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Come forth in newness of life with every confidence, every expectation, that the promises of I am that I am will be kept. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, everything's in readiness for you to obey the gospel. If you'll simply put your faith and trust in Him, you can be a child of God and claim the promises that you know will never fail. And if you have been a child of God, but for some reason the devil has won you away, maybe he has cast doubt in your mind that God would keep His promises, let our words today be an assurance to you that God will not lie. And I am that I am that led Moses, led Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, also sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Would you take advantage of obedience to His will, even this night?